to Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. And we're continuing with the hard sayings of Jesus. And here is a hard saying. I'll break in the context. The entire context is verse 33 through 37. And we'll read that, but let's note, first of all, the kernel or the seed is in verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all. And what does Jesus mean when he says, make no oath at all? Some of you may have the word swear. Does anyone have the word swear in there? Okay. The important thing to note is the word swear does not a reference to profanity. It's a reference to taking an oath. So, take no oath at all is the idea. Now, that brings up a number of questions. Number one, if you would go into court and were asked to take an oath that you would tell the truth, so help me God, and you did that, would you be in violation of Jesus' teaching right here? That Christians are not to take oaths. Is it wrong, under all circumstances, to take an oath? And when you read this verse, it looks like it is making an overall provision. Under no circumstance are you to make an oath. Now, that's going to have tremendous difficulties with it, seeing that God takes oaths. And we'll want to balance out with what Jesus is saying in this particular context tonight. So, notice the context again, and let's go back to verse 33 now and read the entire context that has the oath prohibition in it. Verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. And there's another synonym for an oath. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for the city is the for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Scripture is clear, but it's not always easy, is it? What do you mean, swearing by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black? But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. Now, what does Jesus mean by this teaching? First of all, in verse 33 is a reference to the third of the Ten Commandments, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And let's go to that. This is the verse that he's referring to is Exodus 20 and verse 7. And notice the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now let's take the verse apart, or the commandment apart. First of all, what does the word name mean? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Now the important thing for us to adjust to is that when you think of a name, its meaning in the Bible is totally different than the way we use the word name. So let's put down the English concept of name. In English, a name is nothing more than a combination of vowels and consonants that's unique to you. There's no real significance to a name except to identify you, to distinguish you from something else. It is only, then, in English, a combination of letters, consonants and vowels, that is distinct to you. Consequently, Bill, Bob, Fred are nothing more than unique-sounding words that distinguish people. They have no meaning. Now, when we come to the Bible, we have to, in matter of fact, many, many times, people are not even aware of the meaning of their name. I've asked several Deborahs if they knew what Deborah meant. And I've had a couple that did, but by and large, they do not come along and say, yes, I know what Deborah means. Or we have a tape user that always calls and she identifies herself as Deborah. I said, is that Deborah? No, it's Deborah. And they're not aware, are you, of the meaning of this word? The Ah on the end is Yahweh, or God. And the Hebrew word for word is Dabar. D-B-R. Dabar means word. All Deborahs mean the word of Yahweh, or the word of God. And yet most have no idea that that's the meaning. And for the Deborahs I've known, there's no relationship between them and the word of God. Okay. I had to do that. That was planned. Okay. So word of God is the meaning. But who knows that? Nobody knows that. And by and large, we have, I think most of our names have meaning. I read once, and I don't believe it, that Chester is an abbreviation that was used in English courts by the English police. It was short for child molester. So thanks, Mother, for all the good things you've done. Who knows? Got a name you know the meaning of? Okay, Theus? You don't? You're just kidding me. You're not going to tell. Okay. Nathan? Nathan is the Hebrew word for gift or grace. Nathan means grace. Let's see. Stephanos is crown. Alice means truth. Maybe from Aletheia, I bet. In Greek, Aletheia is the Greek word for it. You? And that's Jenny? It would be Jenny. See, in some cases, the name is appropriate. I'm thinking it out. Okay. So that even when we know that our names do have meaning to them, still, a Deborah is simply a Deborah, and it's consonants and vowels that make the sound unique and distinguish her from anyone else. Now, that changes entirely in the Bible, and changes most when we talk about the name of God. So in the Bible, the word name is a reference to total character, to everything that they are. The name of God is equivalent to the person of God. So total character, and the name of God is equal to the person of God, the character of God. It is who God is. Now, this has led off of this commandment to some really strange practices. And I'll name some of them in a minute. But you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And name refers to taking God's person, his character, in a like manner. Name refers to the person. And we could easily substitute for meaning, you shall not take the person, the character of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his character in vain. Now, the next thing is the word, what does it mean to take his name? What does it mean to take his name? The Hebrew word nasa is literally to lift up, and would probably be correct in just translating it literally. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the idea of lifting it up would be to invoke it as in an oath. This is true. And you lift up God's name by saying, so help me God, this is true. What does it mean to take it in vain? The word name is the person. Take is to lift up, or what would be equivalent to lift up? To use your name in vain. What does vain mean? Vain, and almost all of your Hebrew lexicons will give the same thing on this. It means to treat lightly. To treat lightly. To treat without respect and without honor for the person to whom you're referred to. So to paraphrase verse 7, you shall not lift up, as in an oath, the name, the person of your God in vain or lightly or irreverently, for the Lord does not leave him unpunished who takes his name lightly. Now, the Jews took this very seriously. By the way, an example of lifting up the Lord's name, now this might be taken up lightly, but here is an example of what it means to lift up his name. This is true. So help me God. And what you're doing is saying that what I'm saying is truth, and I say it before God. We've had expressions that we'll often use to emphasize, I'm not kidding you, I'm telling you the truth. How about this one? I would swear on a stack of Bibles. And that means I'm evoking God's truth to say, I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth, so help me God. And that means God is listening, and I am absolutely telling the truth in the fullest sense of the word. Now, with that, again, refers to taking a false oath in the name of God. One thing was treated tremendously seriously in the Old Testament. Don't ever evoke God's name if you're not telling the truth. Now, the way they found to best fulfill that was to never mention the name. And when a reader of Scripture would come along to the word Yahweh, they always substituted something else. They would not say that particular name. So the third commandment is about perjury. Taking an oath, and you're not telling the truth. As we said this morning, I'm sure, however, that there is many perjuries committed under oath as without oath. But nonetheless, it is part of a system. Is God saying, if you go to court, don't take an oath? There's some that believe that. I don't think, do we have any friends? You want to know what I'm talking about by the friends denomination? Aren't they, the Mennonites will not? Okay. Mennonites believe that this applies to a court of law. And the friends, I think, aren't they very similar to Mennonites? Oh, they're different? Okay. Well, at least they're a group that will not take an oath. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what he means in this context? That we want to learn. But let's establish with three passages the importance, if you make a promise to God, of keeping it. Leviticus 19, verse 12. Leviticus 19, 12. Our word for it is perjury. You use God's name and you perjure yourself. And the Jews didn't want to do that, so they just didn't pronounce the name. 19:12. And this is the same concept as the third commandment. You shall not swear falsely by my name. You shall not use my name, in other words, to back that which is not true. So as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And so it was a terrible thing to profane or take vainly God's name. And you did so when you put his name on, this is true, so help me God, and it really wasn't true. And the Jewish mind thought, even if it were not true and you didn't know all of the truth, you'd still be taking God's name in vain. So they didn't use the name. Numbers 30, verse 2. The Old Testament is rather full of this. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Notice the necessity when you take an oath is to follow through. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin to you, and the Lord your God will require it of you. So notice all through the Old Testament is the importance of not perjuring yourself by using the name of God to cover. Now, what did the Jews do in order to obey? To obey, not taking his name in vain, they did two things. Number one, they avoided using it altogether. They avoided it. They just didn't use it. And whenever you came to the word for God, which is Yahweh, they would pronounce it differently. They would say Adonai, which is a word for Lord, but it is not this word for Lord. And so that's the way they would avoid it. And therefore, the word Yahweh to the Jew, and this is a term you need, was treated as an ineffable name. It was described as God's ineffable name. Now, what do you mean by ineffable? And let me read you a dictionary meaning. One, too overwhelming to be expressed or described in words. Two, too awesome or sacred to be spoken. And Webster, as the older editions are prone to do, inevitably will illustrate the meaning of words by scripture or scriptural concepts. And I quote exactly from Webster, ineffable means too awesome or sacred to be spoken, semicolon, God's ineffable name. And the Jews believed that that was the case. So they could avoid it because it was an ineffable name. However, they created an out. So you could have the advantage of an oath, but if a little bit of it were not true, you would have sworn by something less than the name of God. And if you go to your Matthew passage, we can demonstrate what they did. Matthew 5. If you would swear by the name Yahweh, that meant that everything you said was all truth and nothing but truth. And they didn't want to do that, so they wouldn't swear by that name. They would pick out something to swear by less than God. So that their thinking was, you could swear not by God, but by heaven, and heaven is less than God. So, if you swore by heaven, you could have a little squeeze of a lie in there because you weren't swearing by God. Could contain some untruth. If you swore by God's name, it had to be all truth. But if you have a little bit of untruth, don't swear by anyone as big as God. Bump it down to heaven. Isn't that just like man? You know, to rationalize and re-argue things, and therefore notice that helps clear up a lot in Matthew 5. So we have in verse 34, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, that would be less than the name of God, or by earth, or by your head, And I know that's strange to us. The idea was, I'm telling you the truth, and I'll place my head on it. Meaning, if this is not the truth, you can cut my head off. And the rationale behind that is, who controls hair color? Well, ultimately God. We make our contributions, but ultimately God. And you cannot, you have to admit, if there's a gray one there, God made it. Plus, his secondary means of bringing gray hairs is to be a pastor. And they increase more, as you can see. But basically, it's under the control of God, black hair, the white hair. And therefore, if you swear by heaven and think you've come down, what is heaven? Well, heaven is really his footstool. So you're still swearing in the name of God. Or by the earth, it is his footstool. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem, it's a city of God, the city of the great king. So you come back to your commandment, don't swear at all, is the concept. Now, notice in Matthew 5:37, you have that idea straight. What does he mean in verse 34 by make no oath at all? It means you shouldn't have to back your words with an oath or with a vow. What does that mean? Verse 37, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. Now, that was not just the teaching of Jesus. Look over at James 5 and verse 12. James 5 and verse 12. And notice that in writing to the early church, the same concept is spoken to Christians. But above all, my brethren, do not swear or take an oath, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And notice he uses it the same way Jesus did. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So the emphasis is a Christian is to be a truth teller. And yes is to be yes and no is to be no. Now, that type of falsity can easily slip up on you if you're of a certain type personality. I have the hardest time in the world saying no. And I will take an engagement and say, boy, I really am not sure I'm going to be able to make it, but I don't want to hurt their feelings, so you say, I'll be there. Any other sinner such as I that has a hard time saying no? And sometimes the no comes out of the fact, I'll probably be able to squeeze it in. Well, you know good and well, you're not going to have time to do this. And that's a very subtle thing that we all ought to be aware of as Christians. Now, let's do a little, having seen what Jesus said, let's do a little sort of getting the balance on this. And whenever we study the Word of God, we always strive for balance. And what that means is this. It means all relevant passages have been gathered. All relevant passages, or verses, whichever you want to go with, all relevant verses have been gathered. And doesn't it make sense that all of the verses that pertain to honesty in speech be gathered together and discussed in the light of this? It means all relevant verses have been found and explained harmonistically. They've all been found and explained. Now, if we should stop the lesson now, you would go home with something that is not true. Because you would go home saying, I'm not to take an oath at all. Is that the impression you've got so far? I'm not to take an oath at all. And if you would go home with that and support it with the verses that we've had so far, you would have biblical support for a wrong idea. Because swearing is not an absolute thing, and we'll show why it is not absolute. But let's just put here, does this prohibition apply to court? Would you refuse, on the basis of Jesus' teaching, would you refuse to take an oath and tell the judge, my yes is yes and my no is no, and I am forbidden by the Lord to go any further? Is that what the Bible really teaches? Is there a situation in which an oath can be taken? Well, in answer to that, let me make several observations. First of all, the oath of which Jesus speaks is personal. It is personal, not formal. And if you read some of the writings of the first century, especially as Christians or professing people speak or Jews speak, they swore to everything. I swear to God, this is a chocolate malt. And it got silly. But they would swear by anything. I'll swear by my head. As he said, you can have my head if I'm not telling the truth. I swear, so help me God, this is a cat. Or so help me God, I promise, this is my property. And their speech was riddled with it. They enforced everything with a oath. Wouldn't you say they were using an oath lightly? And if they used the name of God, they would be using the name of God lightly and in vain. And that is really what Jesus comes into there. Oath was personal, not formal. He's not talking about a courtroom. He's talking about everyday conversation. Two. In other words, a Christian should not be the type of person who you're talking to and they say, I own a car. And you say, I'm not going to believe that. Swear to it. And you say, so help me God, I swear I own a car. That's the type of thing, conversational, not court. Number two, it may be used legitimately to express solemnity. An oath may be used to express solemnity. Now, taking the words of Jesus, do not swear at all or don't take an oath at all. Let's say, first of all, that means you never may do it. How do you explain then the following passages? Genesis 14:22. Now notice we're going to other passages so that we'll be able to balance out the teaching. Many, many quote-unquote truths are taught from a passage but unharmonized with the rest of the Bible. And that's always a wrong interpretation. Now, was Abraham in this context disobedient? Notice what he did. Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Was that wrong? Was that wrong to swear that way? Well, there's nothing in the context. What was he trying to do? He was trying to say, I want to make this a solemn thing. And it was not wrong. Look at chapter 21. Old Testament's full of this, by the way. Chapter 21, 22. Now, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, and notice, by the way, none of these are in mere personal conversation, especially this one. So it came about, verse 22, at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God. that you will not deal falsely with me. And Abraham replies, my yes is yes and my no is no, and I will not take a vow. He didn't say that. He did it, and he was trying to emphasize the solemnity of the situation. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. You know, context is always so important. I remember being, part of my early life, being raised in a church where at the end, the pastor would raise his hand and quote the benediction, at least he called it that, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are apart from one another. Have you ever read the context of that? Was it Abraham or two of the patriarchs? And they were mad. And it meant, the Lord watch between me and you, or I'll kill you. And so he invokes God's power to keep them apart. That's the context. And, of course, that may be appropriate for a church. Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death part me from her. And that was a formula for an oath and a promise, and it is not condemned. Now let's take that even further. Not only may it be used to express solemnity, but even God takes oaths. Even God took an oath. And I think we don't need to say, is Jesus contradicting what God had done? No, we'll have to seek a meaning for swear not in something other than these situations right here. Look at, for example, Psalm 132:11. And it does jump right off the page, doesn't it? Yahweh has sworn to David. And Jesus is not, or could not be, condemning this sort of thing. Look at Hebrews 6:18. Many a denomination is based on practices that they're known for, but they have no biblical balance. And I, not to pick on them, but because it's appropriate here. Here are the Mennonites saying, you shouldn't take an oath, and yet God did. And we will find one other place where an oath was made by God in the fullest sense of the word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. In order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong courage. And the context is that God has sworn, back at verse 16, men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation as the end of every dispute, in the same way God. Even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. And he takes an oath between two unchangeable things. Now, someone else took an oath that what they said was true. It's found in Matthew chapter, and I've got 32. I believe it's 26. And I should be looking at verses 63 and 64. And I hope yeah, 63-64 of Matthew 26. Jesus is silent before the priest, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. I adjure you means I put you under oath. And Jesus says, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming in the right hand of power, the coming in the clouds of heaven. And so Jesus testified, I'm the Son of God, I swear I am. And he did so under oath. So, then, what is Jesus talking about when he says, do not swear at all? He was making a reference to the following. A flippant oath. A flippant oath. A hypocritical oath. Or an uncalled for oath. Flippant, hypocritical, uncalled for, unneeded. And why should it be in the follower of Jesus, why should it be uncalled for? And we'll turn to our passage in Matthew 5. And I hope, if nothing else, I can get across the importance of insisting on thoroughness in Bible study. Because if we camped on Matthew 5:34, we would go out believing that under no circumstances you can take an oath. And yet Abraham did, God did, and Jesus did. How do you explain that? Well, the only way you can come out balanced is to look at all of the relevant passages pertinent to it. So, Jesus' statement is, then, do not take an oath at all, but let your statement be, yes, yes, no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. Now, the idea then would be for a Christian, an oath ought to be necessary or unnecessary. It ought to be unnecessary. And yet there are occasions on which it is useful. Now, let's finish this. And the emphasis is on telling the truth. And I'm going to make some observations, four of them, that I think are important about honesty. So that is the subject, is honesty. Yes is yes, no is no. Several things that honesty is not. Honesty does not require total disclosure. It does not require total disclosure. In other words, honesty does not mean you have to spill your insides. There are certain things about all of us, of our thoughts, that ought to be withheld. And some of you are going to disagree with me on this. But occasionally talking about a couple that's going to get married, the girl will say, should I tell him that I've slept with 5 men? My answer is no, it's not his problem, it's your problem. Now, some would say you've got to dump it all, unload it all, and tell the person all of it. But my question would be, why should they bear that burden? Are you committed fully to them? Is that never going to happen again? Then why burden them with all of that? And that's sort of an illustration that says honesty does not mean you have to spill everything. And in all honesty about that, if you question that, what would happen if your husband or your wife knew everything that you thought and everything that went through your mind? We'd have some split-ups, wouldn't we? Yeah. Of course, that's the amazing thing about God, isn't it? God is omniscient, and he knows everything and still loves us. Isn't it amazing? Because human love is so conditional, isn't it? If you're the kind of person I think you are, then I love you. But if I had a videotape of your thoughts during the day, I wouldn't even come home. Is this getting too tough? How about it, Lee? Does Debbie know everything? No, I'm with this person.
No way.
But I don't think that falls in the category of being dishonest. It just means honesty is not a spill your guts and tell everything type of of disclosure. That can be very unhealthy. As I said, remember, when you tell someone about something, and that something happens to be your besetting sin, never forget, their besetting sin may be gossip. So, and again, I'm not advocating any form of dishonesty, but I'm just saying honesty is not necessarily a total disclosure. There are some things that are best not said, that are best between you and God, and if the accounts are right with Him, to me, that's what's necessary. Now, another thing I think honesty does not require. It does not require that we answer every question that's asked of us. Some of you remember Jim and Pauline Marshall. And she used to have an excellent one. When someone would ask something she didn't want to say, she'd straighten them out in front of her and look them right in the eye and say, "Why do you ask?" And that's a good question sometimes to ask. Why do you ask? You may want to use this with your age. How old are you? And you may not want to answer that. And you don't lie and say, "I'm 30 if you're 60. But you could very well say, "Why are you asking me that question?" And that forces them to give a reason for it. And some questions deserve that kind of an answer. Why do you ask? What is your reason for wanting me to know? And I don't think every question we're asked, we are necessarily required to answer. Now, you know the answer to this, but it, I think, would be entirely appropriate if you would say, "Do you ever shriek at Betty?" Now, you know the answer to that. I've been here too long. "Do you ever yell at Betty?" Well, my answer in the first place would be, why do you ask that? Why do you need that information? And perhaps even further, that's between us and God. That's not between us and you. And therefore, just because the question is asked, some people are kind of nosy and can ask some very pointed questions, can they? And we don't have to fear that sort of thing and shouldn't. Now, honesty, third, does not preclude second thoughts. Does not preclude second thoughts. Now, here's what I mean. Have you ever said that there was something you would do and it was based on your understanding of the situation right then, and then you gave it a couple of days and you began to say, "Wait a minute, I committed to something the way I saw the situation then, but I see it differently now"? You understand the type of situation? Anyone been in that type of situation? Is that always give a person who's given you an answer a time to do some thinking. They might, on second thought, for example, would you speak at our banquet? And you look at your day timer and, "Yes, I can do that. I can be there that evening. Yes, I'll be there." And then you begin to get some news that someone else is going to be speaking on that platform or on that banquet, and they are going to be speaking on why Jesus is not God. Well, for me, that would change my mind, because being there to me would imply that I approved of that. And consequently, on second thoughts, I say, "No, I can't do that." And so always allow people the right to think it over and say, "Having thought it over, what I said I would do, I cannot do." And that's not being dishonest. That's part of the realities of life, is that sometimes we agree to do something and something comes up later that we either cannot, or we may on second thoughts decide I should not. Always allow that. I remember once here having a situation, and I had said to the individuals involved, "Yeah, I'll work that out with you." And then come to find out the situation was entirely different than what I thought it was. And I said, hey, I'm not going to go for that. I cannot keep my committal because I've found some new things that affect that decision. So always allow someone that privilege. Honesty does not preclude second thought. Honesty does not preclude misunderstanding. And if you know anything about communication, even with the person that is closest to you, you know that there can be misunderstandings. Misunderstandings between husband and wife, because women often explain something to a man and he is not anyways near your world. He's not listening. And I don't know how many times your mate gets to running a little pattern and suddenly it's 6:37, 7:38 and Betty's never out that late and she's not home. And inevitably, I told you this morning that I was going to the beauty shop. He said, I didn't hear you say that. Well, it's because you go into the mode that all men develop very well, and that is the ability not to listen. Not to listen. And we shouldn't hold that type of thing against one another. Any communication can be misunderstood. And any communication can be taken to be a lie when you really just didn't communicate right and didn't understand. Those are, I think, parameters we ought to put in terms of our speech should be yes, yes. Yes means yes. No means no. Same thing with parents. Have you ever, in your children growing up, given them permission and saying, yes, you can go to that event? And then you learn a little bit more about the event, and you say, no, you can't go to the event. Are you being dishonest? No, you just got additional information that made the basis on which I made the first decision inadequate, and I need to make a change for that. By and large, what is the lesson of this saying? Christians ought to cut it straight in terms of speech. Yes is yes, and no is no. And I don't think that lesson is one that is not for that is for all of us. Because it is very easy sometimes in fear to say yes when we ought to say yes or no when we ought to, or you don't want to handle the situation and you hedge the issue, and we should not be that kind of people. We will do the hard saying of Jesus that talks about turning the other cheek. As we said this morning, does that mean if he's beat you half bloody down the right side, say, hey, don't leave. Please assault the second side and beat me bloody on that. Is that what Jesus meant by that? And we'll be looking at that Wednesday evening. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and your truth. May we learn it in order to not only know it, but to obey it in Christ's name. Amen.